calling in. Now you jam me. I can't get in the regular way. So let's see if I'm in this way. Okay, turn yours off maybe. So now the other people can't get in either because it's jammed. The line is jammed. Did you hear me say this? I can hear your voice. I'm going to go ahead because I want this message, and I can't cut it off and go back. So I'm just going to have to go with what I have here. Let me see something.
Angels we have heard on high, sweetly singing o'er the plains, and the mountains in reply, echoing their joyous strains.
Editing this, but it looks like the speaker is okay. Anyway, Adam and Eve were not created with the evil nature that we see displayed in all of mankind. At the end of the sixth day of creation, God took pleasure in all he had made and pronounced it very good, including Adam and Eve and the nature of the heart that God had placed in them. You see, an evil heart cannot possibly be termed very good. They were in a blank kind of state, and you might say they had a slight pull toward themselves, but not with the strong, self-centered, touchy, and offensive heart that is communicated through contact with the world following birth. Excuse me. Following Adam and Eve's creation, God placed them in Eden and instructed them on their responsibility. God then purposely allowed them to be exposed to and tested by Satan. Satan most definitely had a different set of beliefs, attitudes, purposes, and character than God. Without any interference from God, Adam and Eve freely the choice to subject themselves to the evil influence of that malevolent spirit, Lucifer. That event initiated the corruption of man's heart. Perhaps nowhere in all the scripture is there a clearer example. Evil communications corrupt good manners. Comparing our contact with Satan to Adam and Eve is a very sobering aspect that God shows us aware of Satan when he communicated with them. However, we realize that a spirit being can communicate with a human being by transference of thought, and the person might never know it. The person would assume that the thoughts were completely generated within him or herself. It would be following an encounter with the evil one. In Genesis chapter 3, verse 7, it says, following their encounter with the evil one, the eyes of both of them were open, and they knew that they were naked. This indicates an immediate change, implies a change of character from the way God had created them, as they had indeed willingly sinned, thus reinforcing the whole degenerative process. This not only began their own personal corruption, but this also began the corruption in this present evil world, Paul calls it in Galatians 1 and 4. Now think about this. All this took was one contact with communication from submission to God to that very evil source to affect a profound change from what they had been. But the process, as is shown to us in Romans chapter 5, verse 12, therefore, just as through one man, sin entered the world, and death through sin, and thus death spread to all men, because all sinned. Adam and Eve passed on the corrupt product of their encounter with Satan to their children, each one of us in turn. Each one of us in turn sinned as willingly as our first ancestors, Adam and Eve, did. When we are born innocent of any sin of our own, we enter into a 6,000-year-old ready-made world that is permeated with the spirit of Lucifer, Satan, and his demons, well as, mind you, the evil cultures that they have generated through a thoroughly deceived mankind. In result, unbeknownst to us, we face a double-barreled challenge to our innocence from demons as well as from the world. 6,000 years human history shows us that we very quickly absorb the course of the world around us and lose our innocence, becoming self-centered and deceived just like everybody else. The vast majority in this world is utterly unaware that they are in bondage to Satan. So unaware that most of them laugh at us and reject even when we try to tell them. No matter that they're informed through the preaching of the gospel, they're just not able to fully grasp the extent or the importance of salvation, the importance of being saved. They cannot get it unless God draws them, opening their eyes and open their hearts spiritually. You see, Paul makes use of this fact when teaching the Corinthians about the Jews of their day. Therefore, since we have such hope, we use great boldness of speech, unlike Moses, who put a veil over his face. The children of Israel could not look steadily at the end of what was passing away because their minds were blinded. And for until this day, the same veil remains unlifted. Glory be to God. In the reading of the Old Testament, why, brothers and sisters? Because the veil is only taken away in our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. Even today, when Moses is read, a veil lies on their heart. However, when a person turns to the Lord, I'm talking about the Lord Jesus Christ, our Lord and Savior, the veil is taken away. 2 Corinthians 12:16. You see, the veil is symbolic of and speaks of the carnality of a deceived mind, a mind shaped and formed in and through Satan manipulated cultures. The world is so antagonistic to the truth, God, to the truth of the Word of God, Romans 8:7, that it fights Holy Spirit said it fights the very approach of God. And God is coming to heal them, to bless them. And God is coming to do it through a great, freely given gift. But you see, the Holy Spirit saying, it's just like when the Jews opposed and rejected Christ. The Holy Spirit said, but be aware that the miraculous removal of this veil of blindness by God through the wonderful gift of his own Holy Spirit and of a great hope also places an obligation on us. The blindness gone. We are then granted the ability to choose between God's way and the world's way for the very first time in our lives, choosing whether or not to submit to God, and then choosing to submit to God provides our witness of God as well as being the means of building of God through Jesus by the power of his own Holy Spirit begins to build God's great character that he desires to create within each and every one of us. But still now, you got the effect of that self-centered way of life that we take on through the course and by this world still remaining in our attitudes and still remaining in our character. And that is what must be overcome, okay? Because the world will dog us all of our converted lives with one objective in mind, and that is for us to never, ever, ever experience conversion. Why? It is used by the devil, Lucifer, Satan, as a means of testing how much do we really determine to be in God's kingdom. How much do we really determine of God, how much, the question is, of God's love and how much loyalty do we want to display toward our Lord and Savior? You see, in Romans 7:15-25, Paul describes from his own personal experience what confronts and what is going to confront a Christian believer who is aware of his or her freedom to choose. He says, for what I am doing, I do not understand. For what I will to do, that I do not practice, but what I hate, that I do. If then I do what I will not to do, I agree with the law that it is good. But now it is no longer I who do it, sin that dwells in me. For I know that in me, that is in my flesh, nothing good dwells. For the will is present with me, but how to perform what is good, I do not find. For the good that I will to do, I do not. But the evil I will not to do, that I practice. Now, if I do what I will not to do, it is no longer I who do it, but sin that dwells in me. I find then a law that evil is present with me, the one who wills to do good. For I delight in the law of God according to what? The inward man. But I see another law in my members, warring against the law of my mind and bringing me into captivity to the law of sin, which is in my members. O wretched man that I am, who will deliver me from this body of death? I thank God through Jesus Christ our Lord. So then, with the mind, I myself serve the law of God, but with the flesh, the law of sin. You see, even although Paul had been converted for about 20 years when he wrote Romans 17, that sin sufficiently strong enough to pull him in the wrong direction still remained in him. In verse 18, he leaves no doubt that sin was still in him. In verse 19, he admits to occasional sin. And in verse 20, he again states that sin still existed in him. And in verse 21, he states evil was present with him. In verse 23, he says that a war raged within him between the law of sin and the law of his mind. And he mentions these two again in verse 25. He said the evil that lived in him was the remnant of what he had absorbed of Satan's world before his conversion on the road to Damascus. The law of his mind was his new heart from God that he desired so strongly to rule in his life. The war was between the remnant of Satan's world and his new heart. You see, Galatians chapter 5, verse 16, 17 confirms that. I say then, walk in the Spirit, and you shall not fulfill the lust of the flesh. And these are contrary one to another, so that you do not do the things that you wish. Brothers and sisters, I thank God for understanding. You see, this is why we cannot physically escape Babylon. It has left its mark on our perspective, our attitudes, and our characters. We carry it with us regardless of where we are. You see, our escape from Babylon can be accomplished, could not. Our escape from sin can be accomplished, though, because if it could not, God would not have commanded us to do it. Yes, Lord, we achieve it by choosing, by making a choice to allow the law of our mind to triumph against the law of sin and death, even though to do so may require many painful sacrifices during the battle. And then becomes, where do we find the strength necessary to make the sacrifices required of God? You see, first you got to consider a vital promise found in Philippians chapter 4, verse 19. And you must take this to heart. You must believe, and my God shall supply all your needs according to his riches in glory by Christ Jesus. You see, hallelujah, this assurance could just as easily been read as Jesus shall supply all our need gloriously. In full of exuberant expectation. What do we need then? That becomes the question. We need faith in the fact that he is indeed with us. I say it again. We need faith in the fact that God is indeed with us, that God is with us personally, and that God is with us individually. And we need faith in the fact that his word is true and that his word is absolute. We need vision and hope regarding the value of what is to be gained or lost through making right choices. Brothers and sisters, we need much more, but we need, hallelujah, God's love. Brothers and sisters, we need to have love for him, and we need his love for us and our fellow brothers and sisters. You see, Jesus prayed in John 17:3. And this is eternal life, that you may know, that you may know the only true God and Jesus Christ, who God has sent. Brothers and sisters, to clarify further, if we join it with a thought from Romans 5:1-2, therefore, having been justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ, to whom also we have access by faith into his grace, in which we stand and rejoice in hope of the glory of God. You see, brothers and sisters, the Bible says in Isaiah 59:1-2, behold, the Lord's hand is not shortened, neither his ear heavy, that it cannot hear, but your iniquity have separated you from your God, and your sins have hidden his face from you so that he will not hear. Brothers and sisters, when Adam and Eve sinned, they, representing all mankind, were expelled by God from the Garden of Eden. You see, the garden represents being in God's presence. The garden represents being, having easy access and having, hallelujah, communion and communication with God Almighty. I said, when Adam and Eve were expelled from the garden, brothers and sisters, God had warned them that the day they ate from the tree, they would die. Once they sinned, it became evident that God did not mean die immediately. But if they ate of that tree, they were as good as dead. Their human life went on. But God, in order to emphasize the serious effect of their sin to later generations, he placed a flaming sword to guard the garden's borders. This portrays that mankind, though still alive, was cut off from any relationship with God. Sin demonstrates a lack of love and fidelity for our Creator. Sin not only seals the death penalty on each sinner, but it also denies an individual access to and communication with God while they live genuine influence. You see, brothers and sisters, when Jesus paid the penalty for our sins, and we, by faith in that sacrifice, became justified, God legally cleared us of guilt and shame before him. It is as though the barrier of the flaming sword between us and him was removed, opening the way for communication and communion with him and for the growth of a relationship with him that you never had before because it never existed for us. The relationship that we have with our Father and the Son through the work of Jesus on the cross as the payment for our sins and as our high priest is everything to us in terms of salvation. And this is true because we can now commune and communicate with God our Father, because we can now commune and communicate with Jesus, our Lord and Savior. Hallelujah! Because we can now, hallelujah, have God's own living Holy Spirit in us. And you see, allows God to have his own Holy Spirit live within us, communicating with us his own holy righteousness. This communication, this communion is not just to counterbalance the evil influence of this world. It tips the scales in our favor. I said, it tips the scales in our favor. But it won't happen. It can't happen if you don't believe and trust in God our Father, in Jesus' Son. And if you won't allow communion and communion and communication, if you won't allow God to freely influence you. You see, this John 17:3 ties the quality of life called eternal life. It's to tie the quality of life on earth with your new eternal life based on your relationship with God. I want to tell you something. The Holy Spirit made very clear to me in what I've been through all the way up to this morning. Please post this in the chat room. The world does not have a relationship with God. You got that? The world does does not have a relationship with God our Father, Jesus his Son, and his own Holy Spirit. You see, there is no communication from God to the world. There is no communion with God and the world. The world knows about him, but they don't have communion with him. They don't have communication with him. He's not directly living in them, but he lives. And he's alive in you. And he's alive in me. And we have direct communication and direct communion with God. Yay! Yay! Yes, God! That is the good news! The good news! You must be born again. You must and believe in God your Father, Jesus his Son. And you gotta believe in his own Holy Spirit that lives and moves and has his being in you. You've been forgiven. You're a new creation. The Holy Spirit said, let's kick the devil out and get moving. Let's kick the devil out and get moving to goodness and glory and honor and blessing which came through Jesus by God. And they are empowered, activated, made alive by your faith. By your faith. By your trust, by your belief, as you honor Jesus Christ on earth as it is in heaven. It's a new day. I say, sin has to go so God can grow in you.
It's a new day. Let's go. Come on. Okay.
Brothers and sisters, I don't know if you know it or not, but demons represent sin. I said demons represent sin. The reason you want to get rid of your demons, because you want to get rid of the sin out of your life. Post that in the chat room. Demons represent sin. I will see you. And by the way, I only went through half of this message because I got so full, felt like my heart was going to bust. If I don't do the rest of it tomorrow, and I may not, then you can request a PDF. This PDF is still, I ended on page, ended up last night on page 60. So I got almost half of it out. I got as much as I could contain without feeling like I was about to blow up. You see, I got the understanding. Demons represent sin. I knew I hated them. Demons represent sin. Get rid of the sin. Get rid of the demons. It's as simple as that. Thank you, Father. Those of you who read Daniel, you know where I'm coming from. If you didn't read Daniel, go read it. Don't be left behind. God is moving on. Things are changing so quickly. But God is bringing such great. It's my night. I'll be on Omega Man Radio at 6. I got to get this stuff straightened out. I got to find that headphone. Demon! Go! I'm on the hunt for you. I'm on the hunt for you, devil. And I'm going to pay you back for every ounce of misery I suffered to get this message. Because I got fresh oil, devil. I got fresh oil. And your kingdom are being bust apart by the word of God, by the strategic, specific word of God. Your kingdom
is being bust open in the name of Jesus. Yo, devil, you don't know which way you're about to be hit next, but you can look for it. You can look for it. It's a war. And the battle has escalated. But devil, understand this. It's already been won. We are doing you by until he comes. Sin and all of your filthy hidden works, your demons represent sin. You represent sin. Cleverly cover it up. God has exposed you. Get out, or you going to be kicked out. Take your choice. See you tomorrow.